Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. It's so good to have you with us. And I would like to wish you a happy Thanksgiving. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And thank you. I'm so thankful for so many things, but I'm thankful for you as one of our faithful listeners and for your prayers and for your interest in studying the Word of God the way it's supposed to be studied. Verse by verse, expositionally, exegetically, literally. That's what we study. Tell me what we study. Come on, the Bible. Come on, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. Then we apply it to our life. And that's what we're going to do right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take your word today and challenge our hearts and use it, Lord Jesus, to encourage and to teach and to educate us about spiritual realities in this world that we couldn't learn by ourselves. We need you to teach us. So, Lord Jesus, may the Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts. May he empower and anoint me. And may today be a powerful day in your word as we study it here at Live with Lon. In Jesus' name we pray, and we are so thankful, Lord, for everything you've done for us. Make us like the one leper who came back to say thank you. Help us never forget to be so grateful to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen and amen. That gets a triple amen. Yeah, it does. Okay. Now, we're in John chapter 9, and we're moving through, we're poking through. I know Dr. Sternberg just drives you crazy, but we're going to be in John chapter 9 for a little while, Jack. I love you, man. I'm just teasing you. Okay, so John chapter 9 is all about the man born blind and how Jesus spat on the ground, made mud out of the clay, put it in the eyes of the blind man, and said, go wash at the pool of Siloam. And we talked last week about how he had to make his way there. He was blind. Probably had to enlist the help of somebody to lead him there. And why did Jesus make him do that? Because it was an act of faith. Remember, we talked about that. Mixed with faith. And when he mixed the promise of Jesus with faith, the potential became kinetic, and he came up out of the water able to see. We said mixing what God does and what God offers us, and what God promises us with faith is the light switch that turns the potential power of that electricity into kinetic. Okay, so you got that. That was last week. So let's pick up. And here we're going to start in John chapter 9, New King James Version of the Bible. We're going to start in John chapter 9, and I want you to be with me in verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. And others said, it is like him. And he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went. I believed him. Act of faith. And I washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. And they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees, the rabbis, the religious leaders. Verse 14, and it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked the man who had been born blind how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. No, Jesus never broke the Sabbath. He broke the rabbi's silly rules for the Sabbath that were never intended by God. Rules that made the Sabbath, made man, a slave of the Sabbath rather than making the Sabbath a blessing for man. Okay, because he broke the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And the blind man said, he is a prophet. Okay, now we're going to stop there. That's as far as we're going to go today, because there's a great spiritual truth hidden in these verses that I want to help all of us see. Now, this was an incredible miracle. Yes, as we see later on, down in verse 32, the blind man says, let's put it on the screen, in verse 32, since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's what the blind man said. Was the blind man theologically trained? No. Had he been to yeshiva or seminary of a sort that these Jewish rabbis had been to? No. Did he sit at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi, like Paul did, Paul mentions later in the scripture? No. Did they have any formal religious training at all? No. And yet this man was smart enough to figure out that Jesus had to be from God. How else could he possibly do this miracle? Now you say, well, Lon, come on. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence to figure out Jesus had to be from God or he couldn't do the great miracles that he did. And remember these miracles, Paul said in Acts chapter 26, he says to King Agrippa II, he says, King Agrippa, I know you know what Jesus did. These things were not done in a corner, Paul says. What's he mean by that? He means Jesus didn't enter some little dark room with candles and do this in front of three people. Jesus did these miracles out in the open where hundreds and thousands of people could see him. And he didn't just do one miracle. He did tons of miracles that people could see. For example, in Matthew chapter 21, after Jesus has had the triumphal entry and gone in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, verse 14, Matthew 21, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. These rabbis, I mean, all these people came into the temple, the lame, the blind, others. Jesus healed them all right out there in public view. Even the rabbis who were there saw these healings. Jesus didn't do this in a corner, as Paul said. So, back to John chapter 9, this man had enough sense to say, he's got to be from God. Now, here's the problem. Not that this man saw that, but that the rabbis didn't. You say, well, I don't understand. How could they not see this? Well, they did see it with their eyes, but they were not willing to see it with their heart. You know, most people are 18 inches away from going to heaven. You know what I'm saying? They got all this stuff in their head. Maybe they went to church as a kid or read the Bible or whatever, but it hasn't moved to their heart where they've put their trust in Christ and believed him and surrendered their life to him. These guys had seen miracles like you and I will never see on this earth. And yet they refused to give Jesus their heart. Now, how can that work? How does that make any sense? They had been to seminary. They had been to yeshiva. They were the religious leaders. They were highly educated. They were the smartest people in Israel. But they look pretty dumb to me if they don't, if can't even recognize what the blind man recognized. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 35. Jesus heard they had thrown him out of the rabbi's presence, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now watch. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see." Who's he talking about? The blind man. "And that those who see may be made blind." Who's he talking about? All these rabbis who saw what he did, but they didn't believe it. They wouldn't believe he was the Messiah. They wouldn't put their trust in him. Now watch. "And some of the Pharisees," verse 40, "who were there with him, heard these words and said, 'Are we blind also?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains.'" Is Jesus saying these people would be sinless? No. Context, context, context. What he's saying here is, you say you see spiritually. You put everybody else down, you rabbis, because you're the only ones who see the great spiritual truths. You're the only ones who see the profound things that you teach about the Bible and everything. You say you see. You say you're the experts in the scripture. You say you see. But Jesus said, if you said you were blind and you didn't see spiritually, then you wouldn't have the sin that you do for rejecting me. But, Jesus said, now you say, we see. We are the experts. We know what's going on spiritually. Therefore, your sin remains. You're going to be held accountable for claiming to be the religious intelligentsia. But you're too, well, we're going to talk about it in a minute, too proud, too foolish, that you can't see who I am. Okay, you got it? Now, let's look at a couple other passages that relate. How about John chapter 3, our good friend Nicodemus? Let's remember him. Nicodemus came to Jesus, John chapter 3. And look what Nicodemus says. He says, "Rabbi," verse 2, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Hey, here's a rabbi and a Pharisee who could see what was right in front of his face. Nobody can do what you're doing unless he's from God. I have to admit that. Did Nicodemus ever give his heart to Christ? I don't know. Maybe. How about Acts chapter 4? This is where Peter and John are going into the temple through the beautiful gate, up the Huldah steps, for those of you who've been to Israel with me. And look, they got a man there who's lame. And he wanted some money. And remember, Peter said to him, silver and gold, I have none. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And the man did. Now look at verse 8. He's called in by the rabbis to give an account. And he says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but has become the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Man, if you don't know Acts 4:12 by heart, you should learn it. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing before them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Now watch this. Saying, what shall we do to these men, Peter and John? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done by them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Amazing. Amazing! Amazing! These guys say that a miracle's been done. We can't deny it. They say it's by Jesus Christ, and we don't believe it. But the miracle was so awesome, everybody in town knew about it. So what's wrong with these guys? Well, let me give you the answer. 2 Peter chapter 3. But before we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, let's answer our most important question. You ready? Come on now. 1, 2, 3. Here we go. Come on. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah, how sweet it is. I snuck that in on you. I'm sorry. Say it with me. How sweet it is. And what's the not a sermon, just a thought takeaway from this? Friends, let me ask you a question. Your parents, your brothers and sisters, your children, your grandchildren, your friends at work, your neighbors, your relatives who've just been there for Thanksgiving and are coming again for Christmas, fellow students at school, people all around you who have seen things God has done for you, seen things that are out of the ordinary, miraculous even, that God has done for you. Why don't they believe? Who've heard the gospel? Why don't they believe? What's wrong? What can't they see? I remember one time my father said to me, he said, you know, Lon, this is after I've been a believer for several years. He said, you really have become a great son. Now, friends, I was a rotten son before I came to Christ. I was a horrible son. Disrespectful, rude, ungrateful, hateful. Horrible son. And I said to my father, I was like Peter in Acts chapter 4. I said, Dad, I'm the same awful son I've always been. What you're seeing is the work of Jesus Christ supernaturally in my life. Peter said, this miracle, we just showed you. We didn't do it. This man stands here healed by the power of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. I said the same thing to my dad. I directed him right at Christ. He saw the miracle of my transformation, becoming a new creature in Christ, right in front of him. He understood and recognized that some miraculous thing was happening in my life. But when I told him it was Christ, he refused to acknowledge that, just like these rabbis. They said a notable miracles happen that we can't deny, but they refused to recognize Christ as being part of it and surrender to him. Why? Why are your friends and relatives like that? Well, let me show you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Look at this. We'll start a little earlier. Verse 3, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our forefathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There was no flood. God didn't make the world. There were no, the Red Sea was not open. These people who just believe in the continuum of creation with no intervention by a supernatural God at all. Now watch. For they are willingly forgetful, verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then was being flooded with water, perished. They are willingly, look at verse 5, they willingly forget. What does that mean? Well, other translations translated, they deliberately forget. They deliberately ignore. They are willingly ignorant. Here, they do not want to remember. They are willingly ignorant, and they are willingly not wanting to recognize this miracle. The Pharisees in Acts chapter 4, that great miracle, they willingly ignored it and refused to remember it and accept it. And this is it. They willingly do this. This is what's wrong with them. They don't want to believe in Jesus. They don't want to give their heart to Jesus. They don't want to surrender to Jesus. They don't want to trust what he did to get them into heaven and none of their own good works or religious activity. They don't want to surrender control of their life to his lordship. They don't want to live the way the Bible calls us to live in personal holiness. They don't want to recognize his sovereignty over their life and the whole world. They want to be the king. They want to run their life. They want to do whatever needs to be done to work their way into heaven and please their flesh. And they love the praise of man more than the praise of God, Jesus said. And because that's what they want, they deliberately, they willfully ignore what even a blind man in John 9 can see. Do you understand? And this is why God holds them so responsible, because it's not like they don't see. These rabbis saw what Jesus did, but they were spiritually blinded by their own willful disobedience. It is willful disobedience. Now, that's sad. Look at John chapter 12. Look at verse 37. John chapter 12. But though he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, miracles, they did not believe in him. That may be one of the saddest verses anywhere in the Bible. But though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. They willfully, deliberately chose to forget, ignore, not to remember, to be willfully ignorant of his demonstrations that he was the Son of God. Verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah 53, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal him. These things Isaiah said when he saw God's glory, Isaiah 6, and spoke of it. Now, I know this gets us into a little bit of Calvinism and Arminianism and exactly, you know, are people chosen and not chosen? Okay, you know what? We've covered that already. But what I want to point out to you here is that these are people who say they see, but they're blind. And how sad is that? Even though Jesus showed him so many things that the blind man says, if he were not from God, he couldn't do this. He saw it. But others refuse to in their stubbornness, in their sinful hardness of heart, in their self-reliance, in their determination that nobody's going to tell them how to run their life but them. I did it my way, Frank Sinatra said. Yeah, and if he did it his way all the way out of this world, I'll tell you where he is now, and it's not a nice place. You say, okay, Lon, I got it. I understand. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Their ego wants to depend on itself, the flesh. Understand that. How do we help them? It's very simple, my friends. The only way to break through that kind of blindness is prayer. The only way to break through that kind of blindness is the Holy Spirit. Only He can convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Only He can break through that blindness so that people can see their need for Christ. Only He can take people who are deliberately and willfully ignorant and force them instead to take stock of Jesus and surrender to Him and humble themselves. Only He can do that. And the way we focus the power of the Holy Spirit on an individual's life is through prayer. Prayer is like that magnifying glass that you put up to the sun and it focuses the sun and it'll burn a hole through a piece of paper. Yeah. It's the magnifying glass. That's how we concentrate the Holy Spirit's power. And I believe that nobody ever gets saved unless somebody's praying for them and focusing that power on them. A grandmother, a grandfather, a parent, a child for his or her parents, a friend at work, a fellow student, a neighbor. Hey, that's how you do it. And you know what? Once you've given them a chance to see the gospel, once they've heard the word preached to them, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, and they've not mixed it with faith, look at John 12. Once they've seen so many things that God has done, and yet they did not believe, they would not believe. Once they've done that, folks, you can keep showing them and keep showing them and keep showing them. And we often do this. We give them evidence that demands a verdict. And then when they don't believe after that, we give them Josh McDowell's next book, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And we give them tapes, and well, no tapes anymore, but we give them places to go on YouTube or QRs or maybe a CD for their car. And it doesn't seem to make a bit of difference, like water rolling off a duck's back. Yeah, because the problem is not in their head, it's in their heart. Only the Holy Spirit can deal with their heart. And we have to become prayer warriors for them. And only by becoming prayer warriors will we ever see that blindness removed and that willful ignorance smashed, broken, so that they can come to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit does that. So we need to be prayer warriors for them, and I hope you will. You know, last year, I had two awesome things happen when it comes to this prayer warrior teaching that I'm giving. A doctor of mine For 40 years, I prayed for him, and he came to Christ last year. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. And a good friend of mine in Israel, I've prayed for him over 30 years, and he came to Christ. You say, were you shocked? I mean, that's a heck of a long time to pray for somebody. Was I shocked? Friends, I'm never shocked by what God does, I don't think. But, you know, it got pretty, I mean, I was a little bit discouraged after all those years of praying when time after time it just didn't seem like anything was getting through. But I've learned a lesson from my mother and my father, whom I prayed for. 7 years, my dad. 15 years, my brother. 22 years, my mother, and they all came to Christ. I've learned, you know what? You never give up. You're like the woman in Luke 18 who drove the drudge crazy. You just never give up in prayer. You hang on to God with everything you got for these people. And it happened. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It happened. They both came to Christ. Don't ever give up on anybody. I don't care how unlikely it looks. God loves to take the most unlikely people and bring them to Christ. Don't you ever give up. Let's pray. Let's take just a moment. And if you've got somebody like this in your life, I want you to take a moment here either to make a commitment you will be a prayer warrior for them until they breathe their last breath, or if you've gotten a little weary, I want you to renew your commitment to being a prayer warrior to these folks, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a grandchild, a child, a friend, a fellow student, a neighbor, whoever, people you're going to spend Christmas with. Let's take a moment and do that. Lord Jesus, make us prayer warriors for these people we've prayed about. Help us to focus like that little magnifying glass, the power of the Holy Spirit on their hearts that are willfully, deliberately ignorant. Help us to focus that Holy Spirit's power on their heart by being prayer warriors for them. And Lord, do things that will amaze us in terms of their coming to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said what? Amen and amen. Okay. Well, God bless you, and Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, be back next week as we continue in John 9. God bless you.